Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to all of you who are joining us online as well this morning. I wanted to start by telling you I am somebody who has always loved to read. And I was the kid who, when I was on my family road trips, had to be told, Angie, put the book away, look at the mountains. Because I do love nature, but I also really love a good story. And once it grips me, I'm hooked. And when I was in high school, I actually checked out one book 5 times in my years of high school because it so captured my imagination. And that book was Ben-Hur, subtitled A Tale of the Christ. And it was the subtitle that first caught my attention because I loved Jesus and I wanted to know more of him. So when I found this book that was a fiction story telling a life of someone living a life parallel to Jesus and crossing paths with him through earthly life, it really intrigued me. So for those of you who don't know this story, the main character of the story is a Jewish boy named Judah Ben-Hur who made one bad mistake as a teenager. While a Roman procession was going past his house, he leaned on the corner of a roof to get a better look, and he accidentally dislodged a segment of the roof, and he tried to catch it, but he missed. And it fell, and it hit a head of an officer, wounding him. And what the people on the ground saw when they looked up, as he was trying to catch it, it looked like he was actually throwing it. So the officers ran up to the roof to arrest him. And Judah had had a friend who was there with him, but this friend had always been jealous of him and saw this as an opportunity to take him down. So when Judah was begging him to tell these officers that it had been an accident, instead his friend chose to lie, saying that Judah had intended to assassinate the man. And on that testimony, without any trial, Judah was immediately arrested and dragged away from his family to be taken to a ship and chained in the bowels of it, condemned to row the ship as a galley slave for the Romans until the day he died. And he only experienced one moment of kindness in that when he was being marched to the ship, they passed a group of men from Nazareth. And a boy about his same age ignored the Roman demand to leave him alone and brought him a cup of cold water with a look of compassionate solidarity that in the moment quieted his overwhelming fear and made him feel he wasn't alone. Spoiler alert, that was Jesus. And years later, while working as a galley slave, Judah's hard work and sharp mind caught the attention of commander Quintus Arius, who made a point to talk to him occasionally, and it was in one of those times when Judah was unchained that the ship was hit, and they were thrown into the sea, and the ship was sinking. And seeing that Quintus had been knocked unconscious, Judah saved him from drowning, dragging him onto the floating piece of wreckage until they were rescued. And knowing that Judah had no reason to save one of his captors except for compassion, Quintus was profoundly moved. And when the rescuers reached them and asked, "Is this one of those criminals who we need to bring back into chains?" Quintus answered immediately, "No, this is my son and heir. Treat him the way you treat me." And from that moment on, as far as the world knew, the criminal Judah Ben-Hur had died at sea. And overnight, Judah went from being a condemned slave, having no future but suffering pain and death, to being the son and only heir of a wealthy and influential man with every door open to him. Suddenly, anything was possible for him. He had a new identity, and he was free, at least on the outside. On the inside, unfortunately, Judah was anything but free. Because now that he could do anything that he wanted, the only thing he wanted to do was go and find his former friend and make him suffer. He who had been pardoned and adopted and set free made the choice to live his life enslaved to bitterness and hatred and anger, and it soon became his all-consuming prison. That's only the beginning of the story, but I'll leave the rest just in case you actually want to read Ben-Hur or watch the movies. But while I was reading these words of Jesus for today and Paul's words from the book of Galatians, I couldn't help but think of this story, of how often we who have been given so much, who Jesus has given everything to set free, can still end up living our lives enslaved to things that don't need to hold any power over us anymore because we don't understand the power of the grace we've been given, of the new identity that we have, or the hope and the future that we have been given in Christ. So today, as we come to Jesus in need of his grace, has there been anything enslaving your heart or your mind? anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, fear, self-hate, resentment? How can we get free from the tyranny of even ourselves? And what does the life of freedom that Jesus wants for us really look like? So with that, let's take a look at what Jesus is teaching in John 8 today. John 8 says, "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Hold to his teaching, know the truth, be set free. Remember those moves, we'll come back to them. But hearing this, instead of asking more about this freedom and how to find it, the people are just offended that Jesus would think that they need his help in the first place. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Why would we need you, Jesus? Aren't we free enough? Being descendants of Abraham through the covenant God made with him, they consider God's blessing to be their birthright. What else could they possibly need?" They say to Jesus, "How can you say we aren't free?" And so he names the problem for them. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." The problem Jesus comes to address goes back much farther than the covenant with Abraham. It goes all the way back to Adam. Because the rescue needed is for people who sin. And guess what? That's everybody. The people of the old covenant and the people outside it. So Jesus is diagnosing our human condition. Because you won't look for a rescue until you know that you need one. And pride often keeps us from confessing what's broken in us, for asking for help. But if you're going to be a disciple, that's the first thing that needs to go. Because to be a disciple is to confess you don't know everything. You don't have everything all in yourself. To be a disciple is to confess you need a teacher. You need a rescuer. You need a saving help. And because our rescue can't come from us, this confession and surrender is necessary for us to receive any real life transformation. So Jesus tells these people their greatest need is freedom. And that's what he came to give. And then he teaches them how to receive it. "You believe I'm from God? Great. So trust what I'm saying. Believe that what I'm saying is true for you and hold to it. Believe it in a way that you don't just hear it. Let it live in you, in your life, in how you interact with God and with others around you. Because when you do, you go from just hearing the truth in his words to understanding the truth of them, knowing how Jesus' presence and promise actually changes things in a real-life way in your life, in your relationships, in your heart, through the Holy Spirit's work in you. And you will find the truth Jesus gives will set you free from things you didn't even realize had been holding you back. Freedom comes to us through relationship with Jesus. But what keeps us from turning to him for that gift? Well, in Genesis 4, when the brothers Cain and Abel both brought sacrifices to the Lord, Cain's was not met with God's favor, and Cain was angry about it. And in a keen parenting move in verses 6 and 7, then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Even though it's not clear to us what was wrong with Cain's sacrifice, he must have known, because God is saying, "Don't be mad. Just do it again. Do it the way you knew you were supposed to do it the first time, and it'll be fine. You'll be accepted. Just come back to me." But instead, Cain is facing a bigger danger at this moment, because now he's angry and bitter and jealous. He's afraid that having made a mistake, he can't be forgiven and he won't be accepted, which is the voice of the evil one in his ear. And that makes him vulnerable. Because in his anger, the evil one wants to pile onto that simple mistake, a sin that'll have real-world consequences that there's no do-over for, that will enslave him in guilt and regret. So God tells him, "Don't go there. Sin desires to have you. Don't let it. Rule over it." But even with God telling him this ahead of time, did Cain rule over it? No, he did not. Instead, in jealousy, he murdered his brother, which of course did not make anything better, but made everything for him and everyone else so much worse. And that is what sin does in us. Pride deceives us into thinking that we need to act in freedom on our own behalf, while what's actually happening is we are being ensnared and imprisoned into becoming someone we don't want to be. Trapped in shame and regret, with walls now between us and other people and between us and God. Sin leads to more sin. It breaks us and it breaks the world in ways that eventually lead to death. And everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So with all of humanity in the grips of sin, trapped in these cycles that hurt ourselves and others, that separate us from God, wanting to restore us back to himself, wanting us to find lives of freedom again, what does God choose to do about this sin problem that stood between us and himself? First, he gave a promise. Then he sent his law. Then he sent the Savior. And then finally, he sent us his Spirit. In Genesis 12, God gave a straight-up promise to Abraham on his word alone, contingent on nothing, that he will bless Abraham and his descendants to be a blessing to the world, that the world may know him through them. And that promise shows us that despite our sin, God still wants to be in relationship with us. He wants to bring us back to himself. That's his promise. And then step two, through Moses, he gave us the law. And that might not sound like a gift, but it really is one, because the law helps us understand how sin hurts us and others, and if we live by the law, it helps create a trustworthy world for all of us. And in Galatians, Paul talks about how the law functioned for God's people, much like how servants in a household have the job of watching over the kids of the master while they're young. Even though one day everything will belong to those kids, when they're little, somebody else has to manage the details for them for their good. Because if the kids had the freedom to manage it the way they think best, the inheritance would be spent on a day on a big vat of jelly beans. So Paul says in Galatians, what I'm saying is, as long as an heir is underage, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. We were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came. And although it might not look too loving to keep kids under strict rules of do's and don'ts, to keep them from doing things in what they think is freedom that end up causing them harm is love. In the same way, God gave us the law with the Ten Commandments as a guardian, like a guardrail, to keep us from doing the things that would harm us. Because in our spiritual immaturity, we often feel that freedom is licensed to do things that we want to do that actually result in consequences that we don't want for ourselves. So the law is to remind us what is good for us and what is not, when we're not in the place to remember what's good and what's not. But although God's law can teach us how to love God and people by what we don't do, don't steal, don't cheat, don't lie, don't slander, don't murder, don't live coveting what other people have, restraining bad by fear of punishment doesn't actually lead to the kind of love and relationship and freedom that God actually wants us to know with him. But how do we get that kind of relationship? We remember God's words to Cain, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But those words convict us, because even though we want to do what's right and be accepted, even when we know what's right to do, sometimes we don't do it. And sometimes even when we see the consequences of our actions will hurt others, we do it anyway. And the more we learn from the law what our holy and righteous God wants for us and desires of us, the more that we see we are in bondage to sin and we can't free ourselves. The law is our guardian, our disciplinarian. It's not a teacher. It only convicts us that we'll never be able to grow past this standard. We'll never be able to take our place as heir. And for where we're sitting now, that future looks pretty bleak. Everyone who sins, Jesus says, is a slave to sin. And a slave has no permanent place in the family. Now think about that for a moment. Think about the life of a servant. A servant lives on the property of the family, eats the food of the family, lives under their roof, but they live their lives in fear, knowing in any given moment, if they make a mistake, if they fail to perform up to the standard, they can and they will be thrown out with nothing. Because the house they serve is not their home. And the name they serve is not their name. Their well-being and future all depend on their being able to serve up to the master's expectations. Now, if that's the basis of our relationship with God, that he is the master and we are the servants, we know deep down we are not performing to the standard he expects. If that's the basis, we will always live in fear. We will never live in peace or in love. Our status will always be precarious because we know we haven't lived up to the mark. So what now? How can we ever be free? There's only one way, and it's for someone else to intervene for us, to change our status from slave to heir. And that's what God did. God gave a promise that he was coming for us. God gave us the law to guard and guide us in what's good, to show us we need a rescue, and then he sent to us his Son, our Savior, to set us free. Jesus says, "Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And that is what Jesus, as the only Son of the Father, the only one without sin, has the full authority to do for us. Only a true member of the family can declare us free. And Jesus rescued us not by saying, "Come to me, all you who've cleaned yourself up and have achieved perfection." But, "Come to me, all you who are weary from carrying heavy burdens." Because of Jesus, our status as heirs does not depend on us justifying ourselves through the law. Jesus came so that in surrendering our case, entrusting our heavy burden into his nail-scarred hands by faith, we might be justified by his righteousness alone. Jesus frees us from sin by taking on himself the sin that had enslaved us and putting it to death through his death on the cross. But it wasn't enough for us just not to be slaves anymore. He also wanted us as family. Galatians 4 says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship." In Roman law, a family was allowed to disown their own children if they wanted to, but any child they adopted could never be disowned or disinherited. Once you chose a child to be your family, that child will be your family forever. Their name and status are secure forever. In his love for us, Jesus chose you. He came to share his own name, his birthright, his inheritance with you and me, making us no longer servants, but family, through the price he paid on the cross for us to purchase our freedom. And now his home is our home, and his name is our name. But that's not all. Because our Lord wants more for us than freedom, he wants more for us than knowing we're family, he also wants us to know him and to live our lives with him here and now and every day into eternity. Galatians 4 says, "Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." There's so much yet to come. God gave his promise. He gave us the law. He sent the Savior, and then he gave us his Spirit. And the Apostle Paul saw that this was happening all over the world as people came to faith in every circumstance imaginable. He saw how through faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit had been at work in people from all walks of life and circumstances of life, and they came to joyfully know in their hearts and spirits that Jesus had made them part of God's family, and he saw how that truth set them free. Jew and Gentile alike. And so Paul, who had at one time been fully convinced God's promise was only for the physical heirs of Abraham, now boldly taught the Galatians that Jesus' rescue has made the freedom of salvation equally available to all through faith. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. God sent his promise, he gave us his law, he sent us the Son to save us, and he sent us his Spirit to be at work in every believing heart, to help us know that truth so the truth can also set us free. So with that, let's go full circle and look back at what Jesus was teaching his disciples in John. Jesus tells all of us who need his freedom to hold to his teaching as humble disciples. And in our gospel lesson today, we saw that people wouldn't seek his freedom because they couldn't admit that they were enslaved to anything. Let's not make that mistake. We who have been pardoned and adopted and set free, let's not choose to live under the tyranny of things we don't need to be enslaved to. Instead, as we hold to Jesus' teaching, we come to him in confession and surrender, identifying and surrendering to him all those things that enslave our hearts and minds and spirits. And we come asking him for his forgiveness and for his grace and for his strength to set us free, to love him and to love others well. And he will meet us in those places when we come to him, because that's who he is. But we can only do that because we know the truth. And this is the truth. We can't save ourselves. We need a savior. And in Jesus, we have one who saves us from sin slavery by becoming sin slave on our behalf, even to the cross. And because he has, we can trust when the accuser looks at us and asks, is this a sinner to be recaptured and dragged back in chains? Our Savior will intervene and answer for us, no. This one is God's beloved heir with all the same kingdom privileges that are mine. The condemned slave to sin that you were died with him on the cross. And when he was raised to life, he gave you a new identity and status that he shares with you of beloved child of God. Your sentence of sin and death has been transformed into a future of infinite hope and freedom in the one who loves you and has given you his name. This is the truth of what Jesus has done for you. And that truth will set you free. It will set you free to love God. The Holy Spirit is sent into the hearts of all who believe, adopted through Christ, so that our spirits might respond to God's Spirit in the way that Jesus does, Abba, Father. So that when we pray, our hearts and our spirits also reach out to him as our Father who loves us, because we have been freely and eternally adopted in his love through Christ. The truth will set you free also to love yourself. Because God has considered you worth investing everything in, redeemed and claimed as his precious one. You are valuable and you are his. And the truth will set you free to love and serve others in ministry because you no longer serve as a servant or out of fear, but out of love as forever family, a forever family that has been blessed to be a blessing for the sake of blessing the world that God loves. Last week, Per Nelson was with us and gave an excellent sermon about how we are created to be conduits, not containers, of God's grace. That in the Greek, the words grace and gifts are related, charis and charismata, grace and the living out of the grace. And as God first promised to his people, we are blessed to be a blessing. And through Jesus' saving grace for us, empowered by the Spirit, still today we are called to live into that calling as the family of God, to draw all this wandering world back to himself by his love at work through us. As trusting in Jesus' promise, we hold to him and the truth that sets us free. May the Holy Spirit be at work in us all to bring that same freedom to those around us by his amazing, life-changing grace. In the name of the one who came to set the captives free, we pray, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.